Isn't that a sweet song? Boy, when I was thinking of the theme after I kind of made up my mind, I was just going to use that simple theme, the Bible tells me so. Because the Bible tells us so many things, I was thinking of, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, and some of the other songs. And then I was thinking about this song. And it says, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. And I thought, well, you can just make a sermon out of that. Tells of his love in the book he has given. Just that one line alone tells us so much, that he's given us this great book that we love, we cherish. How many have, not here today, but how many have their first Bible still that they got either when they became a Christian, or do you still have your friend? How many others have their Bible that you had, that you were given? I'm sure my parents gave me a Bible, but I remember the Bible that I got when I went through catechism in the evangelical church. And I kept that. In fact, I still have it upstairs at home. And the print's too small to read anymore. I don't know what happened to the print. It just got smaller over the years. And you get other Bibles, and then they wear out. I bought this Bible a number of years ago. I don't know how long I've had it now. Maybe it says in the front how long I had it, 1990. And that's only 18 years. But the back is beginning to wear again. And when I bought it, that man said to me, that leather's never going to wear out. But he was fooling me. Tis anyway. And then I'm sure many of you do, as many of us do, you write in your Bible, and or you use a felt pen like I do every once in a while, because my mental makeup is that if I don't write something down, I'm going to forget it. It just happens that way. And I have all kinds of notes. I know that people take notes and then they go back and they type them up and they keep them. And I've always taken notes on when other people preach, especially. I want to remember it. And sometimes I put them in my Bible. And when I was telling you yesterday in the morning when we were talking about water baptism, why I remember that I wrote down that outline that I had preached one time, and then I needed it so desperately, and I was so glad I had written it down. But I wouldn't have even remembered where it was if it wasn't that I had written it down. And what you do is you mess your Bible up, but it becomes so precious, and you think, oh, I remember when Brother Eddie preached that sermon. I know I've got it down here somewhere. Then you look through it, and then all of a sudden it says, Brother Eddie preached this on the camp, and it sticks in there. And I'm so glad that some things stay with us, aren't you? There's so many things that get away from us, but I'm glad that comes. I'm so glad that God has given us this marvelous record. And it's really true, as I think about it, how the Bible comes alive to us every time we pick it up and read it. There's the Holy Spirit of the Lord doesn't tell us when we're either going to church or going to Sunday school or going to a Bible study. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you something new that you've never thought of before. You just come and you're reading the Bible and you're enjoying it. And sometimes it's slow, and then all of a sudden there's a sentence or a phrase or word that just kind of leaps out at you. It just stands out. It's like the red letters of Jesus in the New Testament. They stand out. But how beautiful it is when you're reading almost anywhere and some great verse that wasn't great until the Holy Spirit made it great in your heart. It just was another verse that was there. It was number 9 and or 10 or 11 or whichever one it was. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shined into your heart. And the truth began to come alive. And the Holy Spirit does something in us, either confirms something we've already known or makes real something to us that we had never thought of. I remember a few Sundays ago our pastor was preaching, and I remember that he said something just kind of as an afterthought. He'd made one statement and was making a point and undergirding that point by saying something, and then he just said, and I was trying to think of it this morning, what he had said, and I remember the way he said it, I thought to myself, why didn't I think of that? It was so beautiful. And I really don't, you know, he didn't say, I told him later on, I said, that was a beautiful thought, you know. And he said, really, he said, I've known that for a long time. And I said, I don't think I ever thought of that. I don't recollect that I ever looked at it that way. Because each of us are so individualistic that when we read Scripture, we can read from our own point of view and how the Lord is working in our lives. And to us, it means one thing. And then to another person, it means maybe not something so different, but it's a whole new light that's shining into your heart from the Scriptures. And that ministry of the Holy Spirit to us is so beautiful that, you know, every time you pick up your Bible, it's something new, and the miracle happens, and those words which Jesus said are spirit and life come alive. And a word like that is sometimes so much better than any sermon that you could ever hear or any sermon that you could ever read. And it just lives within your heart. And like those two men on the road to Emmaus, your heart's warmed. It's warmed. And I'm sure this is why Jeremiah said this, that the Lord spoke to him, is not my word like a fire? It just warms you and kindles flame and kindles truth, creates truth to us. And the Holy Spirit applies those truths so wonderfully to us. So we look to the book. I forget who it was dying. And he said, bring me the book. And whoever was waiting on him said to him, what book? And he said, the only book. He wanted his Bible. Praise God. Let's thank him this morning for his word. Can we do that?
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, as we bow our hearts before you this morning, having sung all these wonderful songs that exalt and glorify you, we thank you that you have given to us these words which live and abide forever. That everything else may change, but your word will always be true. It will be steadfast and sure and unchanging and unbreakable. We thank you that we can hide that unchanging word in our hearts And it can work all manner of grace within us. We ask you for the workings of divine grace through your word today. As we look into it together, let it come alive. Let it talk to us. Let it teach us. Oh God, may we always be careful to hear, to remember that Jesus said to let these truths sink down deep into our ears and down into our hearts and all over our minds. Our whole being shall come under the power and the touch and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this word. We claim it this morning. We thank you for all the people who are responsible for the camp, especially, Lord, for Pastor Eddie. We pray your richest blessing upon him as he leads us these days of worship and praise and building up upon our most holy faith. Strengthen him, Lord. Pour your strength into his body. Out of weakness, may he be made strong. May he lay hold of your strength. And may he, as we all together with him wait upon you these days, be renewed in every part of our being, in the spirit of our mind and heart, that we may glorify you and exalt you forever and ever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. This morning I want to share with you for a little while on the subject of the grace of God. I said the other day that a couple men, Dr. Charles Chuck Swindoll has done it, and Philip Yancey has done it. They've written books on the grace of God. And the theme of both of these, though they wrote independently of each other, was, what's so amazing about the grace of God? And each of them testified in the beginning of the books, and I've heard both of them have already said that when they made the decision to write about the grace of God, they never realized how great a subject they were getting into. He said, I thought I would end up with the notes that I had made and the studying that I had done. Dr. Swindoll said, I thought I'd have 6 or 10 books come out of the one theme, one little word. 5 short letters there. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. And he said that word got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And he said the subject got bigger. And he said each time he'd wake up and make up his mind in the morning that he was going to spend time writing, he'd say thoughts would be coming so fast that he could hardly keep up. When I read both of those men on this subject, I thought, I wonder how Paul must have felt when he started writing on the grace of God. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would have been when he tried to explain it? When I was a young man, a young Christian in my wife's father's church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I remember hearing him say, being new to Pentecost, there were a lot of things, so many things I didn't know. I remember him praying one time, Lord, make all manner of grace to work in my life today, you know. And I can remember listening to that and mulling it over in my mind and saying to myself, I wonder what that means. I wonder why he was praying that way. I already knew he knew so much more about it, and he used to talk about it a lot. But I thought, you know, why did he say, Lord, work all manner of grace, you know? And trying to understand the total length and breadth and height and depth of grace is like trying to understand the total length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God. It's how can you probe that deeply and that widely? There are a couple times in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit causes those who were part of writing the scriptures of the height and depth and length and breadth, because some things defy definition. And it's very interesting when you read about grace and review verse after verse of Scripture. Paul uses that word grace not in the sense of capital letters, that just the grace of Jesus coming in one form to us, but the magnitude of the ministry of God, because God is so gracious and graces us with blessings and works in us, well, that little phrase, all manner of grace, the grace of God, bringing to us this undeserved favor. And you sense your unworthiness. There, sometimes the best days in your life are filled with grace simply because they weren't that good for you. There wasn't anything that you were doing. Maybe you had lost your temper. Maybe you had been impatient. Maybe you spoke words unwisely, and you came to the end of the day and you look back and you say to yourself, how could I have said that? How could I have done that? How could I have been so impatient? Is it anyone here ever been impatient? Don't you struggle with that, you know? Just getting on the road and driving your car ticks that thing off somehow, starts the motors of impatience running, and you say, oh God, will I ever become a patient person? And you look back on some form of impatience, and you say, like I said last night to Bob, how could you be so dumb? How could you be so short-tempered? That was so uncalled for. You're not a boy anymore. You should have grown past this, you know. You reproach yourself. And you kind of just shake your head. And then you look back on the day and through the day, in spite of all that you were and weren't, the blessings of the Lord came upon you and he helped you. And then it makes you feel more sheepish and more ashamed of yourself. I don't know, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but sometimes on my worst days, whatever I've done or ever acted or reacted, those are the days when God has come to me in great grace. You can't talk about the grace of God in at least in these days, but what you think of the song that John Newton has given to us, Amazing Grace. It, it overwhelms you to think about all the grace that God has lavished upon us. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 6 and 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he, in a number of the translations, says, lavished. He just lathered us and lavished grace upon us, layer upon layer. In John it says, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, grace upon grace. Every day there's been a new measure, and God gives us, just as Jesus was given the Holy Spirit, it says in John 3:34, given the Holy Spirit without measure, the grace of God comes to us without measure. He just pours it upon us. I made some notes on some of the things that John Newton said. There have been movies that have been made about it. But let me just recapitulate a few of the things that I wrote down from a number of the books that I've read about him. He said, in my life before God's grace came to me, I was capable of any sin because I didn't even have the least fear of God in my heart. I not only sinned greatly myself, he said, I did everything I could to tempt and seduce others to sin so that they would sin along with me. These are John Newton's words, and we know him as a notorious sinner and a slave trader and a slave himself, and as a cruel slave trader, he had convinced him somewhere in his life himself that there was no God. So he pushed God out of his life, just eliminated him for years. I don't know if he tells at any point how many years it was, but he eliminates God from his life. So for him, any sin was possible. He reveled in sin. He looked to others to try and help him find some new way to sin in his defiance of not believing that there was a God. Now, he had been trained by his mother, but he had pushed that out of his life. So he looks back in his past, thinking of God's grace in his life, and he said on March 10th, 1748, on board a trading vessel called the Greyhound, he said, a storm was ripping that vessel apart, and it was just being beaten upon relentlessly. And Newton was convinced he was going to die. He just felt that he was going to die. At that point, those first moments when it seemed as if there would be absolutely no hope, he said that he went to the captain of the ship and he said, if this doesn't work, he was making a suggestion of something that could try to save the boat. He said, may the good Lord have mercy upon us. And with that, he said, he stopped and he said, I haven't said mercy or I haven't said God except when I've been swearing. He said, I haven't thought of mercy in 20 years. I haven't even used the word, the mercy of God. I don't even believe in God. Why in the world did I say, may God have mercy upon us? Now, that was his first reaction. But this was the kind of depths to which this man had gone. He said, who needs mercy? And he began to think about it. And he said, how could mercy ever come to me? How would mercy ever be mine? Not, you know, thinking anymore. And he returned to his task because he was pumping, bailing and pumping water. And he had tied himself to the ship so that he wouldn't be washed overboard by the huge waves. He referred to them as watery mountains of water that would sweep over them, and they'd have to hold their breath because they were under the ship itself be underwater, and then the surface again. And it seemed as if the ship was breaking up. But it was in these moments that Scripture began to come to him. And the first Scripture that came to him was, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Can you imagine pulling that out of your brain? God, the Holy Spirit, just opened that top up, and there that verse was. His mother had taught him that. And all of a sudden, there it is. It's coming back to him. And as soon as that one was done, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord came to him. And there's no doubt about it. When you read his testimony, he doesn't say it, but you and I look at it, and we can see that this is the Holy Spirit who's bringing to life and bringing out of the depths of his being just the kind of ministry that the Holy Spirit has, the revealer of truth. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he'll reveal all these things to you. And he reaches back down into the depths of his heart, something that he's heard so many years ago, never thought about, never said, never read, just let it go. And all of a sudden there it is, and it comes out of his system. And then he said, this is the one that really got him. He said, because it came from Proverbs, because I've called and you refused, I've reached out and you've paid no attention, I will laugh at your calamity. And he said, as he's sitting there bailing and pumping water, he said, I laughed at God and now God is laughing at me. And deeper, the Word of God is working in his heart. And he said, those words just kept coming back to me. He said, I was bailing faster and pumping faster and doing everything I could. And he said, I remember how I ridiculed the Bible and the New Testament miracles for so long. And he said, it was so difficult for me to believe then, and now it was difficult to believe. I couldn't believe that God was speaking to my heart and bringing all these things to me. He said, and at that moment, the storm started to subside. And when it began to calm down and they were waiting, he left the position he had. He went down to his cabin, went into one of his old lockers and dug around. And sure enough, if he didn't come up with the Bible that his mother had given him. And there it was. And he looked at it. And he looked at what she had written in there. Doesn't say what she wrote. He just says she wrote in there something that I needed, and I looked at that, and he said, I can't begin to tell you how fast I wanted to start reading. He said, I didn't know where I was going to start reading, but I just began reading, and I read as fast as I can. And the more I read, the more I became convinced that maybe there was hope for me. And he said, it was chapter after chapter after chapter until I was convinced that day, before I put that book down, that Christ had died for me, that he had shed his blood for me, that it was possible for me to receive Christ as my Savior. I saw Jesus as the mighty Savior and as the one who was coming for me, and someday I would stand before him and give an account, but that if I trusted him, that he would take my sins away. And he said, I recognize that Jesus took my place on Calvary. You know, this is all happening in moments of time. Can't even remember the space of time when this total recognition of what had been somehow hidden down in the depths of his soul. I was impressed with the fact that he had said that he used to talk with his friends and say, what sin is there that I can commit that I've never committed before. Do you know of something? And they'd say, well, what about this? And he'd say, no, I've done that. I've done that 1,000 times. And they'd rehearse that. And he'd say, I'd talk with my friends. And this went on. And he'd say, I probed that way. And he said, when I was reading that Bible, he said, Lord, you know all the things I've done. And he said, but the scripture kept coming to me, but I took your place and I took your sins. And he said, then I began to understand the amazing grace of God. And he said, 27 days later, we saw land for the first time. And he said, I thought, as I held the Bible in my hand, God spared me and saved me. And of course, the story goes on to tell how he went on into ministry and then wrote that great song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet a Sound. Saved a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's so succinct, isn't it? Four lines, and he sums up the totality of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary and how it all happens. And it happened because of God's marvelous love and his great grace. And that's our testimony this morning, isn't it? You know, some of our background, the probability that there certainly wasn't, there aren't many people we would know today who had been as bound in sin as this man, John Newton. And who could have probed the depths of sin more deeply than this man? How he sinned, and sinned so greatly, and with deliberation, willfulness in his heart. He just was as it was as if he was just tempting God to take his life. And yet God had a purpose for him, and it would become realized and fulfilled, but it again would be happening in his life because of the grace of God working in him and moving upon him. And he never again, the book says, and his own testimony is, he never again doubted the grace of God or the love of God. He said, I knew it was there, and he said it was so overwhelming, it was so amazing, that there were times that I would stop in the middle of a street and say to myself, how could God think so well of me when I was so bad and so black-hearted and so sinful? And he'd say, I would think of all, now instead of thinking of sins that I would commit, I would think of all the words that I could use to portray what I felt in my heart was the greatness and the vastness and the majesty and the power and the wonder of God's great grace in me. I had a teacher in Bible college who went through some deep waters after having been a missionary for many years. And it was a great depression, and in that great depression, he thought that he would never find peace and never be accepted in the sight of God. And he said he read a few lines that someone had written, "How thou canst think so well of me, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart." That's what John Newton felt. And he felt it deeply and powerfully. And grace began to work in his life. And think of all the millions of people who've been blessed by that one song. And I'm sure that story has been rehearsed thousands and thousands of times. Because it's something about the human heart that the better that you believe yourself to be, the less you feel your need of grace. And the inner workings of our old nature and our old mind, you know, since the Bible has so much to say about it, Ezekiel said that God would give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us and take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, a heart of softness, a heart of love. There's in being a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. The old mind, the old heart, the old will. There's so much wonderful teaching in the Word of God of how God transforms and gives to us a new heart and a new spirit, His Spirit, to work in us and to transform us. And that work happens because of the grace of God, God working down deep within our souls. The passage of Scripture that I wanted you to turn to is the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." There are people that are walking around today that are physically alive that don't know that they're spiritually dead. They don't know it. Because they look within and they feel so good. It's the goodness that they feel that they are creating in their own works and in their own righteousness, that they feel there's no need at all. So here he says, "Where in time past you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's a mouthful just in what powerful truth of the sinful nature of man. He said, "Among whom also you all have had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in pilgrim camp in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, I haven't heard any man boast. Well, then all you have to do is witness to someone and you'll hear people say, it's one of the most common things, they say, "Well, I'm all right. I go to church, I was baptized, I went to catechism." Because in themselves, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. Their spirit is dead to God, dead to His Word. Until that Holy Spirit comes in power and begins to work as he worked in John Newton's life. Can you imagine whoever was with him, whether it's the pilot or others that were on board, or slaves that were on board, to see this man transformed in just moments in his life, hours. Brought him out of the darkness and the blackness and the bondage of sin and into the grace of God and to have forgiveness. I often wondered, he had 27 more days before he got off that ship. I wondered what those 27 days were like, of what he shared, you know. Can you imagine, you know, did anybody ever say to you after you got saved, what happened to you? How many of you can remember that? Yes, how many? I remember. You know, as a young man, I'm sure, because I know that when I was at the altar praying for salvation and receiving Christ, the two men who were older workers in my home church, they were not only helping me pray the sinner's prayer, but they helped me to know how I should live. And I remember one of them saying to me, you know, you need to tell someone right away and what has happened in your life. And I can remember going to school. I was a senior. I was 2 months from graduating. And I know that when I got up and started towards school that day, that it was still ringing in my ears. I needed to tell someone, and that was the last thing I wanted to do, because I thought, they will laugh at me. Yeah. And it was crazy. And I thought, I'll wait for the right time and for the right place. I'm not going to rush into anything here. Because they'll get me. They just will. And I went to school, and then in my senior year, I had a study hall first at the beginning of the day, and I don't know how my schedule ended up with a study hall at the end of the day, and I somehow made it through the day without testifying to someone. And the longer the day went on, the more I was convicted. I knew that I should do this. And my sister-in-law, who was instrumental in leading me to the Lord, had said to me the last thing that night when we parted, she said, be sure to testify tomorrow. So that's still ringing in my ears. And on the last, after the last study hall, I remember that I went down for a physical education class, and we were playing basketball. And I don't like to tell this part of the story, but while we were playing, for about 20 minutes, one of the guys stopped and he said to me, what's wrong with you today, Bob? And I thought, what did I do? You know, I thought, I hope he doesn't ask me any questions more further than that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you haven't gotten mad and you haven't sworn and you haven't done anything wrong all day long, you know. And I'm sure I do, as I've done all my life. I just reddened up already to the top of the roots of my hair, whatever is left there. There was more there in those days. There was something there. And I said, say that again, you know, I was stalling. You know, I never testified before. I was only 24 hours old as a Christian, you know. And finally I said, I gave my heart to the Lord. You did. Did you hear that, guys? Bob gave his heart to the Lord. And I thought, oh, gee, I never would have done this, but here I am, you know. And that was the beginning of learning to testify, and I went into it backwards, you know. I didn't take the initiative and say, today to the first five people I'm going to witness and tell them, you know. I wonder what John Newton did. You know, can't you imagine the people that must have come to him, those slaves, and said to him, you're different today. I'm sure John Newton said, yeah, let me tell you. You know, I've been reading my Bible. You reading the Bible? Yeah, my mother gave me a Bible. You know, I wonder how, you know. I guess in heaven we'll learn some of the things, won't we? You know, I don't know if it's just fanciful thinking on our part, or if it's true that throughout eternity we'll get to meet all the others who've come the same road we've come. Highway of holiness, and have come to know the Lord and we're there together, and whatever service the Revelation 22:3 says that that his servants will serve him, we will serve him in heaven. What will we be doing? And I really don't know that the Bible makes it totally clear, but I'm sure that we'll have opportunity to learn some of these things of what took place. Can you imagine all the things that will be asked of John Newton? And people saying, "Hey, I've been singing your song for quite a few years, John. And I want to thank you for that great song, you know. How in the world did you ever write?" Oh, let me tell you how I wrote that. By grace, through faith. God looks at us so much differently than other people look at us. God sees us through the eyes of love. And his grace works in us and works powerfully. And no matter how depraved the human heart is, God sees that the chords that are broken in our hearts and lives are going to vibrate again, as the songwriters put it. And we'll know his wonderful grace at work in us to change us and transform us. There's so much more to say about this. I remember that Billy Graham used to have a saying. I don't know how many times he said it, but I heard him say it on one of his programs. He said that the word depravity means, and he began to define depravity. He said the human heart is so depraved, it's wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who could know it? He said if depravity were blue, he said humanity would be blue all over. We'd just be looking at people who are blue, turn blue, because the heart is so depraved. But even to the extent of having a totally depraved heart, the Holy Spirit comes to us and grace begins to work in our lives. And grace manifests itself in so many ways in the occurrences and the circumstances of our lives. A little word or testimony dropped here or there begins a work of grace in the human heart. And people who are so far removed as John Newton was come and find peace and hope and help and transformation. I hesitate to go any further this morning because there are so many kinds of grace. Saving grace, keeping grace, strengthening grace, sustaining grace, comforting grace. All manner of grace that works in us. Prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. All those great Puritan divines and people who through the scriptures have brought together that form of doctrine that was delivered to the church in the beginning and then has been passed from generation to generation to generation. How God begins the work, takes the initiative. As we said at first night, prayer happens because God wants to talk to us. He initiates us when we think that we have thought up that we should pray that day or pray at a certain point in the day, that really God created that desire in our hearts. And he did it because he wants to talk to us. It's not just a monologue, it's a dialogue where we come to him and open our hearts. And even though we tell him things that he already knows about, he wants to hear it. Because God wants to give us more than an answer to prayer. He wants to give us of himself. And one of the great purposes of prayer and the workings of grace in our hearts is that God wants to do more for us than we want him to do. He wants to impart something of himself into our lives so that we are changed. That's the prevenient workings of grace, either before we decide to pray or before we ever open our hearts to receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. But as I said, it's so easy to think that you never need the grace of God, because the religion of works is so strong. I remember reading that Martin Luther said, and when you hear the statement, it sounds like such an unbelievable statement, but he said there are not 100 religions in the world. There are not 100 religions. He said there are only two religions in the world, the religion of works and the religion of grace. And he said the religion of grace is the right religion and the right way to know God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And it's all of grace, grace. I want you to bow your heads with me and just think of the grace of God working in your life. All manner of grace working in you and bringing you to the place where you are today in God, bringing you to this place, bringing you to the church, to the people, to your mate, the grace of God overshadowing you and working in you deeply. Lord, we're overwhelmed when we think that we've only scratched a little bit of the surface of your great grace. But we praise you for what you've done in men like John Newton and so many others. The wonderful grace of Jesus that reached them reaches us and works in us. And Lord, your grace is at work in us this morning. You've drawn us again with cords of love to sit around the table of your word and to feed upon it. And Lord, there are days down this fall and through the winter when we'll think about our times being here and the great songs that we sang, the great truths that we proclaimed and embraced as our own. We'll remember the grace that you brought to our hearts to humble ourselves before you. Moments, Lord, when we surrendered afresh, as we did last night, and sang it, "I surrender all to Jesus, my blessed Savior." How we give ourselves to you this morning. Lord, we want to always respond to the grace that works in us, that draws us and moves upon us. Lord, help us to have spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, to recognize those moments in our lives. And even this afternoon, we'll recognize your grace working in us and doing something new and real in our hearts and lives. Oh, Jesus, how we thank you for your great grace. In loving kindness, you came to change us. Keep changing us, Lord. Let grace continue to bring that change so that, Lord, however long we're allowed to be here at this camp or to continue on in serving you, that we shall always be continually being changed by the grace of God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your loving kindness manifested by your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for grace divine. Work it in us this day in Christ's name. Amen and amen.